Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. Remember the setting. This is the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ has met with His disciples for the last Passover meal in the upper room. There He has washed their feet, and there He has told them that one of their number would betray Him, Judas Iscariot. And He has told Peter, who said, "I will stand by you even to the death," that Peter would deny Him before the rooster crows three times. And so Christ continues, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And now we pray that You would open our hearts and our eyes to see and to understand the Holy Scriptures. And that by the work of Your grace in our lives, You would enable us through faith to serve Christ in all of the things that are taught here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Job had it all. Job had everything. Job was a righteous man. Job was a rich man. Job had believing children. Job had it all. Until one day, everything vanished. In one day, Job lost all of his cattle and all of his flock. In one day, Job lost all of his children who were assembled together in one home, and a tornado came and took the house down on top of them, and they all died. In one day, his wife told him, "Why do you still hold on to your faith? Curse God and die." And then we find Job sitting on the ashes of his own home, covered with boils from head to foot, scratching himself with a piece of pottery. Job had it all, and Job lost it all. What do you do when your world comes crashing down just as Job's world crashed down upon him? How do you respond in the day of trouble? Because, quite frankly, friend, Christian or not, you've got good reason to be troubled. I've heard folks on television, and I've seen people do this before, present to unbelievers the idea that if you become a Christian, all of your troubles will vanish. And everyone in this room that's been a Christian for more than 5 minutes knows that quite often what actually happens is the moment you become a Christian, your troubles start. They start because as long as you're on the devil's side, he's not going to do too much to hang on to you. He's glad that you're there. But once you have crossed over into the kingdom of God, once you are standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the enemy of the world and the devil. And they don't like that one little bit. And so you find trouble of all kinds. You find the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have trouble. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, and we've seen that indeed tribulation is a term that's used to describe all of what we go through as Christians. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And so, trouble is something that you and I should expect. We should know that it's coming. And we should know that even in the midst of trouble, no matter what that trouble happens to be, God is there. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that in all things, God works together for the good to those who love Him. who are called according to His purpose. Now, when we face troubles, there are all kinds of troubles. There are troubles that come about because you're disappointed. You, as young people here today, you young people may realize that sometimes you just what you want more than anything else is to be popular. And you may discover that you're really not popular. There's somebody else out there that's popular. I'll tell you, just at least from my experience, I think all teenagers think that they're the only person around that's not popular. And yet all of us fit into that category. And so you may feel that you want to be popular, but you're not popular, and you find yourself disappointed. You may discover as an adult that you want to be successful, but you're not all that successful. You may discover that your husband or your wife or your boss or your son or your daughter or your coworkers or whoever disappoint you. And therefore, you've got trouble. The circumstances in your life may bring about trouble. You may find that you don't have enough money to be able to pay your bills. And so you juggle from one paycheck to the next to be able to pay the rent or to put food on the table. You may lose your job. You may lose a loved one. You may contract some terrible illness. And all of us in this room certainly are uncertain about the future. There are people in this room who may have had a pretty good nest egg, and all of a sudden in the last 2 months, it has almost vanished because of the economic trouble. We don't know what's going to happen. What is God going to do in our nation over the next few weeks and months and years? We have no clue. And so there's uncertainty that brings about trouble. And there's spiritual troubles that we face. Sometimes it seems like God's presence is withdrawn from you. You've been there before. All of us as Christians at least one time or another have faced these wonderful mountaintop experiences in which we've known that God is real, that God is there, that God is right with us. And we haven't wanted that experience to go away. But you know what? It does. It does. And the next thing we know, it seems like God is very far away. Or there are times when you pray and you pray and you pray and it seems as though your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. You go through what is sometimes called the dark night of the soul, in which you reach the point where you're almost in despair. I don't think that you're unusual in going through those things. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament faced a period in his life in which he was almost in despair because of all of the troubles without and the troubles within that he faced. These disciples that Jesus is speaking to were facing troubles. They were troubled already. They were in a troubled state of mind and a troubled state of heart. They were sad because the Lord Jesus was leaving and he had told them, "You cannot follow me." And then he said to Peter, "You can't follow me now." And they were a little bit ashamed, perhaps, because even though Jesus had just washed their feet and had shown great humility in their presence, they were not like that at all. When they came into the room, they came into the room arguing as to which one of them was the greatest of all. And so they were ashamed because of their boasting and because of their pride. And they were perplexed. How can this one, this Jesus in whom we believe, how can he be betrayed by one of our trusted members? How can he be denied by the one who is the most boisterous in saying, "I will even die with you"? And they were wavering in their faith. How can this Jesus be the Messiah and yet be betrayed into the hands of sinners? And they are going to become troubled as well when they go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they see Jesus Christ wrestling and struggling with what is facing him to the point that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood as he agonizes over the fact that he will be going to the terrible death of the cross and carrying with him the burden of our sin. And so they're disturbed. They know that there is great trouble ahead. Now, what you don't do about trouble is you don't weep and wail and cry and moan and try to get everyone to pity you. Poor little me. How could this ever happen to me? This is so unfair. Instead, Jesus calls upon you, Christian, to face trouble by relying upon God. You see, you've got reason to be troubled. I may not have mentioned anything at all that you are undergoing, but you may be here today and there is some secret trouble going on in your heart and in your life right now. There may be something that no one else in this room knows but God alone that you're facing, that there's some kind of anguish. And yet, because there is trouble, there is also reason not to be troubled. Though you've got reason to be troubled, you've got a greater reason not to be. And that greater reason comes from what Christ commands of you, what He commands of all of us. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a command which literally means, stop being troubled! Stop being troubled right now. These men were not calm. They were already in trouble. And so He says to them, stop being troubled. Do not be troubled any longer. Well, that's good for you to say. How do we go about doing that? He gives us the answer. Continue to trust in God. Continue to trust in Me, Jesus says. Christ calls upon you to continue to believe in Him and to trust in Him as you are tempted to waver, as you are tempted to give in to self-pity, as you are tempted to give in to doubt and to despair. Trust in God. Continue to trust in Him. Continue to trust in Christ. You see, He's talking to men that He knows are about to desert Him. He knows that these men, when He is arrested, will flee. And He knows that as He goes to be put on trial and to be crucified and then to die and to be put into the grave, that these men will find themselves cowering behind locked doors, not expecting a resurrection, but expecting the temple police to come banging on the door and to arrest more of them. They are scared to death. And Jesus is talking to these men who are about to do this, and He is saying, continue to trust God. Continue to trust Me. God has not abandoned Christ. It may look like that, but that's not the case. And Christ is saying to them that in spite of their feelings to the contrary, they must continue to hang on to Him and trust Him. Because you see, feelings betray us. And feelings can lead us into despair if we do not trust God in all things that happen to us in this life. And so Christ is calling for these men to have an abiding faith in God and to have an abiding faith in Him as the mysteries of God's providence multiply. As long as we live in a sinful and a fallen world, the things that happen to us that God sends our way sometimes seem almost incomprehensible. If God loves me so much, why did He send me cancer? If God loves me so much, why did my child die? If God loves me so much, how can this happen to me? And the answer that Jesus gives in the face of all these mysteries of God's providence is, continue to trust God. Continue to trust Me. Don't let your heart become troubled. Because Christ is real help in time of need. You know who Christ is. You know that Christ is God and He is man. You know that He and the Father are one. You know that in all things He hears your prayers, Christian, and He answers you, and He loves you. Did Jesus know what He was doing when He died on the cross for His people? Absolutely. Does Jesus know what He's doing in your life? right in the midst of whatever trouble you're facing right this moment? Absolutely. Then trust Him more, because He has a purpose in your life for good, for His glory, and for your growth in grace. And then Christ tells His disciples, continue to trust Him. Continue to trust God. Continue to trust Him. And He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. You see, the ultimate reason to continue to trust God is that if the absolute worst from a human perspective happens, and you die in the midst of your trouble, Christ has prepared a place for you. Father's house is heaven. Psalm 33 says, the Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. And literally, that word mansions means dwelling places or abodes. It's the description that's being given here is that heaven is so large, that heaven is so big and so prepared for us, that there is room for all of the people of God. And the room is not a temporary place. It's not, Jesus isn't saying, there's a Motel 6 in heaven, and you can stay there for a while you're on your journey, and then you can go elsewhere. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is not a motel room. This is not a wayside inn. This is a permanent abode, a permanent dwelling place. Not temporary, but permanent for the people of God. And it's specially prepared by Christ for you, Christian. I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone into heaven. This is what He's telling them. He's leaving them in order to go to prepare a place for them, so that even should your trouble end in death, you have a place to go in heaven that Christ has personally prepared for you. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. We're about to celebrate Christmas. All of you know what it's like when you have relatives coming in, and so you go and clean the guest room, you make sure the bed's made, you fix a meal, you prepare everything, and you try to anticipate what they will need when they arrive. In a similar way, Christ has gone into heaven to prepare the place for His people, but it's not a temporary guest quarters. It's a permanent dwelling place. And it is personally prepared by Christ for you, Christian. It suits you exactly. When I was growing up as a boy, there was one really outstanding feature about my bedroom and home that I still remember. On the table beside the bed, I had a lamp. It wasn't just any lamp. It was a lamp that had a ship's wheel on it. And the lampshade was blue, and it had sailing ships around the lampshade. And you turned the light off and on by turning the wheel on that lamp. It was the coolest lamp any boy could ever have. It was my lamp. And when I think about my room at home, when I think about my personal place, that lamp always comes to mind. Now, that lamp will probably not be in heaven, but anything that I need that would fit exactly me will be there, provided by Christ for me, for you, Christian, in heaven. Whatever it happens to be, it fits you exactly. Christ has gone to prepare that place for you so that it perfectly fits you. And then Jesus says, if He goes away, He's going to come back. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's told His disciples, if I'm going away, it's for the purpose of going to prepare this place that exactly is right for you, and then I will come and I will receive you. He's going to prepare for the reunion with His disciples. He's gone into heaven to prepare your place and mine. all of us as children of God who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have room and room enough in heaven. And then He will come again at the second coming. And at the time that He returns, He will receive all of His people to Himself forever. Those who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up with Him in the air. And we will all, those who are in the graves, will be raised to be with Him. We will all be with Christ forever. But the most important thing about heaven, the most important thing about the preparation that Jesus tells here, is far beyond the fact that that room in heaven is prepared for us, that it is exactly suited and perfect for us. But I will receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the most important thing about heaven is that Christ is there. The most important thing about heaven is that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be face to face with the Lord Jesus throughout all of eternity, that we will be there with Him. That's what heaven's all about. The book of Revelation speaks in great symbolic terms of streets of gold and a city that has giant pearls for the gateways. But all of that is surpassed, greatly surpassed, with the one true fact of knowing that believers in Christ will be face to face with our Savior throughout all eternity. That is the greatest truth of heaven. That's the greatest truth of all. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know, He says. Now, we're going to see next week that Thomas is going to say, Lord, we do not know where You're going, and how can we know the way? Lord, we don't have a clue. We don't know what You're talking about. He's described it very clearly. And Thomas is just saying, Lord, I haven't got a clue where You're going. I don't know what You're talking about. What are You getting at? And Jesus' response in verse 6 is, I am the way. We don't know the way, Thomas says. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You see, as great as heaven is, and it's great, and it's wonderful, and it's marvelous, as great as heaven is, there is only one doorway to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so all the people who may, for whatever reason, want to get to heaven, and there are many reasons that people give that are not biblical reasons. There are people that want to get to heaven because, as one of the recent songs says, it sure beats the other place. There ain't no doubt. Because everybody wants to go to heaven. The only way is Christ. If you're here today and you want to go to heaven, but you don't know Christ, I'm sorry to tell you, you'll never get there. You will never get there apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, indeed, you will achieve heaven because Christ is the only way. Christianity has been throughout all of its history persecuted because of this one fact, and that is that we say there is only one Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is only one way of salvation, that's by faith in Christ, by the work that Christ has done, by His life of righteousness, by His shed blood upon the cross, by the power of His resurrection. That's the only way to God. And so Christians have been persecuted because we have said Christ and Christ alone will bring men to God. It's not Buddha, and it's not Muhammad, and it's not Krishna, and it's not any other person or thing. It's not any other God, for there is no other God. Only the God of the Bible is the true and living God. And so there is one and only one way to heaven. And that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's what Christ is telling Thomas. That's what we need to realize and to remember. The only way to go where Christ is through Christ and through Christ alone. Christ is the only way to the Father. And He's the only way to find strength in time of trouble. So how do you act when your world caves in? You are to recall to mind the things that Jesus says right here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Christian, recall the things that are said so that your heart will not continue to be troubled. Don't cry and weep and wail and mourn, but continue to trust God. Continue to trust Jesus Christ in the midst of all of your trouble. Because what God is doing is for your good, Christian, and it's for His own glory. And God's going to use all of those circumstances, all of those troubles in your life. He's going to use them so that you will be able to act upon these things that you have come to believe. Remember this, no matter what trouble you face, God's there in it with you, and God is in charge of that trouble. There's no such thing as something that's going on in the world that's apart from the sovereign control of Almighty God. There is nothing that can happen to you in your life that God is not in charge of. Nothing. For God is sovereign, and Christ is in control. And that means that you can truly rest upon Him when your whole world comes crashing down around your head. You can trust in Him and know that in spite of the fact that everything is in ruin, God does love you in Christ, and God has a purpose for whatever you're going through that will cause you to grow closer to Him, and that will also cause you to become more like Him in righteousness and holiness, and will increase your faith rather than diminish your faith. You can rest on Him and remember that He cares for you. He loves you. So you've got all kinds of reasons to be troubled, but you've got many more reasons not to be. God tells you, continue to trust Me. Continue to trust Christ. And remember that in the midst of all of these troubles, He's working out all things for your good and His glory. And even if your trouble ends in your death, there is a place that Christ has specially prepared for you. And He will come and receive you to Himself. What a glorious promise Christ gives when we face the troubles in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that indeed You are God, and that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that there is no other way to come to Your very dwelling place, to heaven above, apart from Him. We thank You, Lord, that by Your mercy, You have sought us out. By Your grace, You have redeemed us. You have given us the gift of faith. You have regenerated our hearts, and You've drawn us to profess faith in Christ. We praise You for that. And Father, my prayer is that if there is anyone listening to this message today who does not yet know You, that You would open that person's heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, open his or her mind to see and to believe and to understand and to flee to Christ by faith. Please enable each of us to grow in Your grace and to grow stronger in faith. We ask this through Christ our King. Amen. Amen.